this evening. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. And this evening's message is titled, An Example of a Mother's Faith.
An Example of a Mother's Faith. As soon as you find your place in your Bible, go ahead and stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. The Word of God says, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you so much that we can look at the scriptures, that we can go to the scriptures and see examples, Lord, of how we should live, of what our faith should be, of what our faith, Lord, can be. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage this evening, that Lord, you will speak to us, that your spirit will move through us. And Lord, I pray that you will be blessed by what is said this evening. And I pray that you will just be glorified and lifted up, and Lord, use me this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. As I was studying for this lesson, I came across an article that was talking about Charles Spurgeon. And he was speaking and writing about his mother. And he wrote this, For 5 years as a child, there was nothing before my eyes but my guilt. And though I did not hesitate to say that those who observed my life would not have seen any extraordinary sin. Of course, he was a minister's son in Victorian England. He said, Yet as I looked upon myself, there was not a day in which I did not commit such gross, such outrageous sins against God, that often and often have I wished that I had never been born. Now, after many more pages of his writing, he describes his guilt for disobeying God's law and the fear of being condemned. And he says, Then I was brought down to see my corruption, my wickedness, my filthiness. For God always humbles the sinner whom he means to save. Now, this is a five-year-old child. Now, you wonder, how does a five-year-old child come to this point? Well, earlier in the chapter in which he talks about this, Spurgeon tells how every Sunday evening his mother would stay home with the children and read and explain the scriptures to them. She would plead with them to think about the state of their souls and to seek the Lord. He remembers one time her prayer, Now, Lord, if my children go in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them. In the day of judgment, if they lay not hold of Christ. He said about that prayer, the thought of a mother of mothers bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart. Now, Spurgeon's father, again, was a minister. He was often away preaching, away from home preaching. He said once, as he was on his way to a service, the fear came into his mind that in all his preaching and all his traveling that he was neglecting his family. He was neglecting his children. He was preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God to everyone else, but he felt fear that he was not teaching it to his children the way that he should. So he turned back and went back home. And when he came to his house, everything was quiet except for the voice of his wife. Behind the bedroom door. He listened and heard her pleading earnestly in prayer for the salvation of all her children, especially, as he says, for her strong-willed firstborn, Charles. His father thought that his wife caring so well for the spiritual interest of his children, he could go on about the Lord's business. So he left again for his preaching engagement without disturbing her. We come to this Mother's Day, and we realize that both the mother and father have important roles to play in raising the family, but we need to take this time to remember the extremely important role a mother plays. And so this evening, we're going to look at an example of a mother's faith. And this is out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And here we see Paul is writing to Timothy. And Paul says to Timothy, listen, I see your faith. But I know this faith didn't start in you, because I see this faith, saw this faith first in your grandmother, and then I saw it again in your mother. And sometimes I think that just as people, we wonder how much impact we have. Can one person really make an impact? I want to say yes. Because you look at Timothy's mother, she was the sole example to her son for a long time because she was married to a Gentile. Acts chapter 16, verse number 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was someone who had great faith. His dad was not a believer. You see the influence of a mother here. The influence, the example of a mother's faith. Now, guys, as we go through this passage and we look at the different aspects of this example of a mother's faith, I want to tell you that the things we'll go over, you can apply to your life too. So I ask you, don't just tune it out and start thinking about dinner, okay? We can think about dinner after the service, all right? But the first thing, when we look at this passage, the first thing we see is we see a genuine faith. We see a genuine faith. Again, 2 Timothy 1:5 says, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. See, Timothy's grandmother, they had genuine faith. Their faith was real. The word unfeigned there, it's not a word we typically use today, but it means without hypocrisy. It was real. It was a real faith. I encourage you, just think about people now. You think back, who can you think about now that just, man, their faith was real. Their faith is real. I can't help you. Being the missions director, when as preparing this message, I just could not help but think about Benita Sharp. What real faith. What real faith she had. I can't also help but think about the Lewises. And just all the interactions I have, every single time just talking to them, I'm thinking in my mind, what real faith? What real faith? I remember when I went to college in 2006 to Crown College, when I was there, I met this weird guy named Rich Foreman. And, you know, he was funny. And we quickly became friends. You know, weird guy, we're friends, you know. But one thing really, really stood out to me about Rich Foreman. He wasn't perfect, but I've never met someone more real than him. And I'll tell you one, that made a huge, huge impact on my life. Because he was older than, you know, we were both a freshman in college, but he was, you know, older, he was married, he had kids already. But I watched him, and he would mess up, and he would just own it, and he wasn't afraid to talk about it. He wasn't afraid to admit it. And be honest, at that point, and I wasn't. there's no chance. I was a closed door. You weren't getting in. And to be honest, I was 100% fake. But God used him. He had a real faith, and God used him so much in my life. Again, he wasn't perfect. But listen, having a genuine faith, having a real faith doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean perfection. Listen, Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth 7 times. But what? And riseth up again. A real faith doesn't mean you're perfect. It means when you sin, when you sin against someone, when you sin against a family member, you go to them and ask for forgiveness. You go to them and make it right. Can I just say, I seem to have to do this way too much. And I probably, I'll be honest, my wife can probably attest, I probably don't do it enough. She's back there probably shaking her head and, you know, just like, yeah, probably. Maybe he'll see it sooner or later, you know. But listen, we need to be real. One of the things, listen, when you, I don't know about you, but when I meet someone and talk to them a little bit, it is pretty easy to know very quickly whether or not someone's actually real. Listen, when I met Rich, it was very quick that I'm like, wow, this guy's just real. He's just real. And your children, listen, they're going to smell phoniness from a mile away. If we're going to have a good influence on our children, we need to be real. We don't need to just close up our doors and try to make them think that we're perfect. Oh, when we mess up, let's admit it. And kids, when you mess up, guess what? You should admit it too. You should admit it too. All of us. Listen, Timothy's mother, Timothy's grandmother, they had a real faith. But being real, because it was real, it was also reliable. It was a reliable faith. Paul could count on Timothy. He knew how he was going to react. He knew what he was going to do. Listen, I've been here in 7 days. I will have been here for 4 years. It either seems like an eternity or just yesterday. I'll let you decide, all right? But I've been here for 4 years now. Listen, being here for that long, I've made mistakes. And when I make mistakes, I know eventually what's going to happen. Pastor's going to ask me to come into his office very calmly. He's going to ask me to shut his door, and then we're going to talk about it. And we're even going to talk about how can we make sure this doesn't happen again. And that's how we're going to deal with it. And it's been the same every single time. Now, the problem with that is when I'm not in trouble, what he does is he calls me over to his office very calmly and asks me to shut his door. So I never know what's coming. So he's like, okay, I don't think I did anything, but what? Think. But then he just like, did we get the new offering envelopes in yet? And I'm like, no, okay. But listen, we have a pastor, his faith is reliable. When I mess up, I know what's coming. It's not like, well, last time this happened, this time this happened, when I did this, this happened, when I did this, this happened. How's he going to react now? No, I know. I know how he's going to react. And you might think to yourself, you know, that's not me. But it can be. It can be you. Because there's nothing special about Timothy. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about Pastor. He's a great man. I'm so thankful that he's God's man for this church. But there's nothing special about him. There's something special about God, the Lord we serve. Amen. And you serve the same Lord. And so if someone else can have a reliable faith where they're consistent, and so can you. So can you. Listen, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, we see it in Timothy, and even in Timothy, let's actually go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, but I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who are naturally care for your state. For all seek their own things and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul could trust Timothy. Paul could trust him. But there's nothing special about Timothy. You look at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Let's just go ahead and go there. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He performs the work. We just need to surrender. We need it. When we realize we have anger, surrender it. When we realize we have bitterness, surrender it. When we realize there's something we need to work on, there's something we can get better in, our reactions are right, surrender it. You might have to surrender it more than once. You might have to surrender it a lot, but surrender it. Every time it comes up, surrender. You know what? I want my kids to grow up acting biblically, believing biblically. I want them to grow up to know Jesus. I want them growing up seeing Jesus and his work and his power in the life of our family. But if my faith isn't real, if my faith isn't reliable, listen, when my kid does something wrong, I can't fly off the handle one time and then be calm another time. It's just going to confuse them. I need to realize, listen, let's understand, things are going to happen. Trials are going to come. The Bible tells that. And some of those times, the trials that come might be through your kids. There might have been a time this last couple weeks when my wife went into my son's room to find that he had disrobed and then played with feces in his bed and spread it all over. It was a trial for my wife. That was a trial for my wife. Not expected. Trials are going to come. I'm going to remind him of that when he's 18. You better believe it. But we need to understand that trials are going to come and not let ourselves be caught off guard. Because so many times when we're just living and reacting to everything and not living in the Spirit, that's when we react wrongly. But listen, we can expect trials. We know they're coming. God's warned us that they're coming so we can be ready. We can watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. We need to be real. We can't be hypocritical. There's a hypocritical faith. When you have hypocritical faith, you can't expect your kids not to. Hypocritical faith cannot be handed off. Genuine faith is contagious. And to those who come in contact with it. And that is why a genuine faith is also, number two, a generational faith. It's a generational faith. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 5 again says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also." The word dwell there, it means to inhabit or to be infixed. Listen, the faith that Timothy had, it was a faith that was modeled for him. It was modeled for him. Timothy could look at the life of his mother. Timothy could look at the life of his grandmother and see the Bible was a reliable book. He could see that God was a reliable God. Timothy watched them. He watched them. And he emulated them. Listen, your children, they watch you. And they emulate you. Listen, that's why I want to make sure I'm real, because I want to make sure also that my faith becomes my son's faith. I want it to be generational. I want him to love the Lord as well. Listen, we are supposed to teach our kids, but we're also supposed to be. You look at the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy and says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things." Number four, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You notice Paul is saying they need to teach, but what does he say first? They need to be. You need to be right before you can teach what is right. You need to be before we can teach. Because your light's going to shine. And whatever that light shows is the light your kids are going to see. But may it show the light of Christ. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." If you're not real, you're not going to hide it. You're not going to hide it. If the TV's on every night, if the Bible's seldom read as a family, guess what your kids are going to assume that's most important? Not the Bible. Also, the saying, I heard this way too many times growing up myself, but the saying, "Do what I say, not what I do," that doesn't work. That might, for the moment, give you an outward obedience, but it's not helping them where it actually matters. You have to be right. You have to do right. One of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 6, says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye may obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." That word instrument there, literally, it really can mean weapon. Listen, when we do wrong, when we are not living the way we should, we are a weapon of unrighteousness. But when we are doing what is right, we are a weapon of righteousness. That, man, that's contagious. That's contagious. But you cannot model what you are not. You cannot model what you are not. You cannot impart what you do not possess. You have to be right with Christ. You have to be right with God. You know, we sing about the power of the cross. It's a great song. But do your children witness the power of the cross in your own life? Think about that. It was a modeled faith, but it was also a mentored faith. It was also a mentored faith. You see 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Listen, the best thing you can do from a young age is to instill your children in the importance of reading, studying, memorizing, and obeying God's word. The Bible gives a great proverb. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is not a promise. This is a proverb. In other words, this is how things will normally work out. It is your children's choice, though. It's their choice. They have a free will. But as you pull back that arrow to let it go eventually, we need to make sure we aim it straight. We need to make sure we aim it straight. We have to teach them. The Bible gives a pattern for us to follow with this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Verse number 4 and 5b. Verse 6 on, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates." I don't know about you, but it seems like me that God's saying that the Bible and for serving the Lord should be the most important thing in your life. It should be the most important thing in our lives. But examine your life. Examine it thoroughly. Let God, ask the Holy Spirit, "God, search me, try me, see what wicked ways are in me, and lead me." I don't know about you, but I don't think that it's as important to me as it should. I think it can be more important to myself. I think it can be more important. Listen, we need to know the Bible because we're supposed to teach them to know the Bible. I mentioned this morning, but it was such a joy to come home and my son to come up to me and start reciting his version of Ephesians 6:1. "Children, obey mommy and daddy in the Lord, for this is right." At first, I was like, "I don't know about that, but, you know, I think we can let it go." But what a blessing at 2 years old to already be memorizing Scripture. They need to know the Bible. Listen, they need to know God's word because it reveals their heart, that they are rebellious and disobedient to God. They need to know not only that God is loving, but also they need to know that he is holy and just, that he will bring terrible, everlasting punishment on those who do not turn from their sins and trust Christ. They need to know what Christ did on the cross, dying as a substitute. They need to understand that God forgives our sin because of his kindness apart from good works. They need to know that saving faith is as opposed to just an empty profession that does not result in salvation. Your kids should see you applying the scriptures, and you should teach them how to apply the scriptures as they grow up and face things and they grow to maturity. Your faith needs to be modeled, and it needs to be mentored. You need to be, and you need to teach. That's how it becomes a generational faith. But we see also here just one last thing very quickly, that it was also a gladdening faith. It was an encouraging faith that Timothy had. Look at verse number 4 of 2 Timothy, says chapter 1, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call into remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Listen, this was a pleasing faith. It was an encouraging faith that Timothy had. It encouraged Paul. Look at 2 Timothy, the previous verses, verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter, says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, right there, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Are you someone that other people can thank the Lord for? Because of your faith, are you someone that other people can thank the Lord for? Or when they think of you, do they just... You know what I mean. You know what I mean. Are you someone that people can thank the Lord for when they think of you? Listen, I can't mention everyone. But I'm gonna mention just one couple that, to me, just the time that I've been here, have been people that I can truly say that I can thank the Lord for. This does not mean that there aren't other people. But when I think of the Petries, as we call them in my house, Oma and Opa, but they've showed such kindness, such generosity, such great faith. Hard work for the ministry, just the countless hours Brother Petrie puts in for the jail ministry. When I think of them, man, what an encouraging faith. When you think about encouragement, let's be honest, there's one person that you just cannot think about at this church, and that's Dan Utley. The guy just exudes encouragement. He's always a happy guy. And you get around him, you talk to him, and what do you become? You become happy too. I can mention so many more people here, but are you an encourager? Are you an encourager? I can't help but think about my freshman year dorm mother, Mrs. King. Just how much of an encouragement she has been just over the years, praying for me. I think it was last summer that we went down to Tennessee. Last summer. So this has been like a long time now since my freshman year of college. I go down there. I find her. I just tap her on the shoulder. She turns around, and it was 2006, 2007 when she was my dorm mother. She turned around, and she says, Charles, I've been praying for you every single day. Oh, man, what an encouraging faith. What an encouraging faith. Can't but help think about, in the Bible, just think about Barnabas. Who was the only one to take Paul in when everyone else said no? You think about John Mark. Man, Paul and Barnabas had an argument about him. Paul said no, Barnabas said yes. But we see just what the Bible says later. We see that Paul literally asks for Mark to come. Because, yeah, even though there was a time when he just didn't want to see him at all, Paul says that Bring him. Bring Mark. He's profitable. He's profitable. And I can't help but think that the reason for that is because of Barnabas, the encourager that he was. Barnabas, he was a generous giver. We see that in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. We see that he was a faithful friend, again, to Paul in chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. We see he was a committed encourager, chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. And again, as a forgiving brother, just such an encourager. His faith was profitable. His faith was profitable. So was Timothy's. Again, let's get back to Timothy. Timothy was someone who he was Paul's representative that Paul sent to many churches. You think about 1 Corinthians 4:17 and Philippians 2:19. Paul says, like, listen, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Paul was later the pastor at Ephesus. His faith was profitable. But you also, you think about this, Timothy was with Paul when he wrote the letters to in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy's faith was profitable to Paul. It was a profitable faith. And your faith can help others become profitable. But again, it has to be real. It has to be real. There can't be hypocrisy in your faith. If it's real, listen, it can become generational. Because a real faith, a genuine faith is contagious. And when your faith is real, and when it's generational, you think about the Lewises, just with so many generations. You have them, and I think Pastor Lewis's father, his parents were great Christians, and then them, and then the kids, and then now even grandkids, just all in church serving the Lord. Like, listen, can I just say, that's encouraging. That's encouraging. A generational faith is encouraging. And listen, you might say, you know, it's looking at you like, I messed up. My kids, they're not serving God. They don't love God the way I should. Well, can I say, listen, there's no better time to start than now. You say, well, they're not in the house. Well, give them a call. Are there some things you have to apologize for? Are there some things that you have to ask for forgiveness for? Are there some things that you have to forgive? I'll never forget, and I'll close with this. I'll never forget being away at college. Growing up, I did not have a good relationship with my parents at all. Our relationship was bad. It was bad. But being at college and being on my own, the Lord began to show me my sin. He began to show me my sin and how terrible I was to my parents. And you know what I had to do? I had to call them. And I had to ask for forgiveness. And today, listen, my relationship with my parents is great. It's great. It was bad for a while. But it's great. And you know what it took from me? I'm not trying to boast myself up, but it took humility. It took humility. And there's been other times when I've had, you know, relationships that were severed, relationships that were difficult. And you know what? Every single time, you know what it took to heal those wounds? Humility. Humility. Being real. I couldn't just go on like everything was okay. It took being real. Having genuine faith. And you are, no matter how much you think, you're an example to others. And may we be like Timothy's mother, like Timothy's grandmother, a good example for the Lord.